This morning, I've put this together all week, or he put it together, and the whole week I kind of was like, Lord, I don't want to preach about that. I don't want to give that message. And so all week I tried to talk him out of it. And so if you get your toes stepped on this morning, I don't know what to tell you. I tried to get out of it, okay? Don't kill the messenger. I use horses to make examples, right? And so, because I'm a simple person and I need simple examples. I have this horse. He's retired now. I don't use him anymore. But when he was in his prime, he was, I'd have put him up as best cow horse of anybody. Any working I went to, I always felt like I was riding the best horse there. And anyway, for those of you who know horse bloodlines, this is going to mean something to you. The rest of you, I'll explain it, but he is a blue Valentine. He's out of a blue Valentine stud, and he's bred to a Hancock mare. And needless to say, if you know those bloodlines, there's a lot of cow in that horse. That horse hates a cow worse than any horse I've ever known. Believe it or not, the miracles do happen. That horse has never bucked a day in his life either. So anyhow, that's a whole nother story for another day. But those two bloodlines, we have bred them the way they are because they are really good cow horses. A lot of cow sense, a lot of motor to them, right? And when it comes to working cows, cutting and sorting and things of that nature, you know, they're as good as any, and they're kind of older bloodlines. I know a lot of people don't like them as much anymore, but anyhow, that being said, when this horse was young and I started using him, sorting on him was a nightmare. Now, it wasn't because there was a lack of desire or a lack of effort on his part. It was that he was so amped up and he loved his job so much and he thought he knew it so much better than I did that he would try to outthink you. You'd be in the pen running the gate sorting, and every single cow that went by, that horse was jumping and jumping and jumping, right? Because he loved it so much. He just wanted, he wanted to bite everything that went by. And dragging calves on him was a nightmare because I can't rope. I've been very open about the fact that I'm not a roper, don't claim to be a roper. But when I would go in a drag pen, he was so quiet about it. You'd get in the herd and you'd be setting up your shot, and every single calf, it was like he was on a buffet. He was just biting everything, and every calf's moving, so I never got a good shot because every calf, you know, he's biting at them and nipping at them, and it was frustrating, right? This horse had all the ability in the world and all the desire in the world to do what I needed and what I asked him to do, and yes, as he got older, we got out of all of that stuff, but early on, I almost couldn't get the job done because he wouldn't. He was trying to do my job for me. Does that make sense? Now, here's where it comes in. This is us. I think it's really important. I think, and we're going to look at this in Scripture, but from the beginning, people have a hard time. Church people, godly people, Christian people have a hard time getting in the Lord's way. And we love to try to do his job for him. And it's important that we remember what our job is. Even if your motivation and your intentions and your desire, just like that horse, is to do right and to do good. And even if you're good at it and have all the tools to be good at it, if we're not submitting to what our job is and focusing on that and that alone, we're getting in the way and we're making things harder than they have to be. So if you have your Bible, I have good news. We're not bouncing around this morning. We are going to be in Titus chapter 3, and we'll start right there in verse 1. We are going to reference one other verse. If you want to mark it, it's going to be in Romans chapter 13, and it'll be in verse 1. But that's where we're heading this morning. Let's pray real quick, and we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the freedom to come and join in your house, Lord, and to worship you. And I just ask that you would speak boldly. Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to the message that you have. And Lord, that you would speak boldly through me, Father, that none of this is my words but yours alone, Father, and that it would be received and that we would grow and that we would leave here different than we came. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So Titus is he was one of the followers of the Apostle Paul, and this is a letter to him, encouraging him to remind his churches that he was overseeing to stay focused. And when we apply this to the world that we live in today, doing what I do for a living, I preach and I do the youth, and I have a lot of involvement with church people, right? Church leaders, church camps, church, other cowboy churches, other non-cowboy churches. But then I also have a lot of involvement with day working and things of that nature. So I have the privilege of having a pretty wide array of different types of people that I get to visit with and I get to be a part of. And what you'll find is that even though within a Christian culture, especially, even though you may have a lot in common, there's a lot of diversity, right? None of us, praise God, none of us are exactly the same. So what speaks to me and what may be important to me isn't going to be important to every one of you. Does that make sense? And so it's important that as we study our purpose as a Christian, it's all the same, but it's all different. The way that you go about getting things done doesn't look the same for everyone. And that makes things a little bit difficult for us at times. But we need reminders. So in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone." Now, I can follow along pretty good with most of this until you get down to the bottom where it talks about being gentle with people. Because it gets frustrating when you see life a certain way or you see things a certain way and somebody else doesn't. I have a hard time not kicking them in the butt. Right? And as Christians, this becomes difficult at the first part where he says, be subject to rulers and authorities. Wherever you stand politically, and I've been very open. I'm not going to talk politics. There's a reason. You want to know why? It tells us not to talk about it too much. You know why? Because in the end, he's the only one that's in charge of it. And I know that that's hard to see because, listen, I agree. There are things going on in this world. There's things going on in our country that are tanking in a hurry, right? And it's really easy to look at that situation and get overwhelmed and to get worked up about, I just don't understand how so-and-so can believe what they believe. And I can't believe so-and-so. Did you know so-and-so? They supported so-and-so. And it's easy to get caught in this. I'm not telling you that it's not important to be passionate about the Lord. And I'm certainly not telling you, I mean, it is important to vote for godly principles, okay? Let's get that out in the open before everybody comes and rushes me at the end of the service. But I want you to understand something without any doubt. We studied faith last week, right? Believing in what you can't see. And it's real easy to look at the world that we live in and go, I don't see any method to this madness. But I want you to rest assured, I told you we're referencing one verse, Romans 13:1. He says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. So whether you believe that, you know, our government's all gone to crap, and whether you agree with how certain elections came out or how, whatever, right? There is a reason. And I hate to break this to you, but if you are a Christian, you have one job. I want you to hear this. You've been put here for one job. Anybody know what it was? Most of my youth kids went in here, so y'all are fairly new. You may not have heard me say it. I won't put you on the spot. There's only like two or three of them. I don't want to do that to them. Do you know what our one job is? I can't hear you, but close enough. We'll take it. Your job is to love God and to love people. That was Jesus's command, was it not? Now, don't misunderstand me. That looks like, that's a very, very simplified, basic version, but that is your job, is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, or something to that effect. I'm not always the best. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. We're not called to judge people. We're not called to necessarily always be the one that points out their flaws. And here's the hard, hard part, because if you truly love people, this is hard for me. It's not even our job to fix them. Our job is to love people. And I want to show you, there's multiple places in Scripture that you can get that. But look what he says right here. Verse 3, he says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Our job's not to fix them, because I got news for you. The people in the world that need the most help, we ain't equipped to help them. The only one who is him. But we've talked about this before too. I haven't personally, and I'm not saying it has never happened, but I have personally never seen someone radically changed to come to know Jesus Christ by somebody yelling at them or scolding them for what they're doing wrong in life. I've been very open about this with the youth group and my young adult group. There was a point in my life when I was college age. I was, what's a church word I could use here? Scoundrel. How about that? I came to church on Sunday mornings. I grew up in church. I knew how to look the part, say the right things, but back then I was a whole lot more slender and I was a really good looking guy, and I knew that I was a really good looking guy. And I've always been pretty personable, and I'll leave it right there. You can take that for what you want. And I like to work hard and I like to play hard. And I started coming to church here, and it wasn't by the scolding of people that did know the true me. There were a lot of people that came to church here who didn't know the true me. But there were a handful of men who knew what I was and who I was and how I lived my life the other 6 days out of the week. And because of their mercy, and because of their faithfulness and belief that Jesus and the Holy Spirit could get a hold of my life, but only if they continued to love me, not condone the actions that I was participating in, not patting me on the back and saying, "Oh, well, it's okay. Jesus loves you. You just keep being you." No, they held me accountable. But time after time, when I continued to do the wrong things and they found out about things that I was continuing to do, time after time, they continued to love me and they continued to support me and they continued to tell me that you're going to have to change the way you're going and you're missing out on something great. And finally, because of the things that I saw in these men, because of the way that they treated me, I was able to see a glimpse into what my Father had for me. It was because of the way they treated me that I even got an idea of what Jesus had to offer me. But I can promise you, at any point in time during that, had any of them kicked me in the butt and scolded me and told me I was going to burn in hell if I didn't change my ways, to be honest, at that point in my life, I'm not sure I wouldn't have hardened my heart and left. Our job is not to fix people. Our job is not to necessarily scold people. Our job is to love people. Because if they don't see from us, where are they going to see it? Does that, you hear what I'm saying? Look what he says here. He says, "But when the kindness and love of God," this is verse 4, "our Savior appeared, he saved us." Now he's referring to Jesus himself appearing on earth, right? And showing God's glory and in human form. But those days have passed, right? Jesus is gone now and he's coming back one day, but right now he ain't here. So the body of Christ is who? Us. If we want to change the world, if we want to change around us, we got to go do our job. Don't try to do his job. Let him do his job, because he can do it better than we can. We have to stay focused on what our purpose is. And he tells us how to do that. He says, stop slandering people. Go back up to verse 2. Slander no one. Be peaceable. Considerate. And always be gentle towards everyone. I made this example with the youth group one night. It wasn't this particular scripture. It was another place in the New Testament where he talks about being gentle and kind and showing people Jesus and what our true job is. And so I had two kids come up and I made a scenario where, you know, okay, this kid started a rumor about you at school, right? And we made this whole scenario of what the rumor might be, you know, and let it get out of hand. And just making a false scenario, even within this pretend situation, by the end of it, these two kids are getting kind of angry at each other, right? And I said, now, the one who had the rumor started, right, and had all the right in the world to get angry at this other kid, I said, if in this moment, instead of handling it the way the world would tell you to handle it, and go back and gossip about him or punch him in the face or whatever the world may, whatever the situation and the worldly scenario would be to answer that problem, I said, if you were to show this person grace and kindness, they would see something that looked different than the world. Now, in that moment, you're not the one fixing. You're not the one solving the problem. I got a dead spot right there. That's weird. I'm gonna quit walking around. That's going to feel even weirder. So we've got to do our job. But we get too distracted, don't we? We get too distracted with being the keepers of the kingdom or the warriors for Jesus. And we're just like that horse that keeps second guessing and jumping in front of things. And the whole time he's like, whoa, just do your job. Go love people. Go show them the way I loved you. Look what, I wish I could read it the way that it, with the emotion that goes through me, but when he talks about he saved us not because of anything we did, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And he saved us through the rebirth and a renewal by the Holy Spirit. You were made new, not because of anything we did, not because we deserved it, but because he loves us that much. And so when we take that same thought process and we put it into action in the real world, we don't retaliate to people the way that we may want to or the way the world teaches us to, but rather he says, show mercy and show grace and show peace to people in situations because that's your job. Because you're not the same person. What's the church word? You're sanctified. You're set apart. You don't have to get caught up in this worldly junk because I've got bigger and better and greater things. But you're not going to see them until we have something in common. You're not going to be able to understand this scripture the way that I wrote it until you start trying to live on my level. Because until you surrender and you submit and you go love people with everything you've got and you become humble and a servant the way that I called you to, we got nothing in common. He says, I'm not telling you to go love people because I need you to go love people. And I broke this to the youth group. God doesn't need us. I hate to tell you, if you don't go to heaven one day, the walls of heaven ain't going to come crashing down. But he wants us. He wants us to surrender our life. And he wants us to put our life in his hands and quit trying to do his job because he says, you don't want my job. I gave you the simplest, easiest job in the world to go love people. And when you do that and you do it the best that you can and with me, he says, you'll see me. And there's where the happiness in life is. He says, I'm not telling you to do this to scold you and to run you in the ground. I'm telling you this because I want you to see me. Watch what I can do. Have faith. Believe in something that you can't see. Believe that I can change that person. Believe that you can go boldly and go love people and be submissive when the world doesn't tell you to be that way and trust that I can do amazing things. Just do your job. Don't try to do mine. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 6, where'd I stop? Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. The cool part about the way that God works is you take a handful of people devoted to doing their job, 100% devoted. They're sold out. They're on fire for Jesus Christ, and they are moving forward like-minded as he talks about in Acts, and they're full of the Spirit, and they love people, and they love God, and they're not there to do anything other than do their job and do it well. And every time we've seen that happen throughout Scripture, big things happened. I don't know how many people are meeting in church this morning around the world or, you know, Sunday mornings. I don't know the number. But it's a lot, right? More than this nine-fingered guy can count on his hand. It started with 11. And one of them was a traitor. It started with 11. And it grew like wildfire in Acts. And then the government thought they could squash it, and they spread them all over the world. They cast them out, right? And they sent them all over everywhere, and it spread like wildfire. All we have to do is do our job and don't get caught up in the worldly stuff. Just love people. Hold them accountable. But let them see Jesus the way that you saw Jesus. The way that he talks to you. The way that he loves you. You know, everybody loves to look at their life and go, man, I did wrong. You know, and this is going back to a marriage here, right? Me and my wife. It's really easy when I mess up to look at my wife and go, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And want it, right? And expect it. But when she does wrong, boy, I'm like, well, we got to talk about this. You need to change. And that's how we approach life. We want people to show us the grace and the peace and the forgiveness when we mess up. But we hold other people to a higher level. We have one job, and it's not a hard job. Verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Do I need to read it again? I didn't get any amens on that one either, by the way. I tell you what, when I really looked at this, by the way, when I really did a back study, because when I first read this and it talks about debates, genealogies, quarrels, disputes about the law, my mind automatically went to politics because, you know, we see that a lot. But actually, this is church problems. When you break it down and you really do a word study and you start looking at this, he's actually talking about problems within just the church, not the surrounding community. The rest of this part has addressed how we act towards other people, you know, non-believers, society, whatever. But this is actually within the church. And so when I broke this down and I started, you know, I always pray like, Lord, give me the examples that you need me to get here. Or, you know, give me something to make it come alive, right? I grew up in a Lutheran church. And when I was a young kid, till I was in about eighth or ninth grade, it was a pretty active church. We had, I forget, 250, 300 people coming, you know, at a time. And anyway, I'll never forget my dad. We had a school board. We had a school that was like pre-K, kindergarten, and first grade, I think. My dad was on the school board. And I kid you not, they almost had a split in the church over what color carpet to put in the classrooms of that school. Now, you laugh. But if y'all knew about some of the things that get argued about around here, it would hurt, it would haunt you. It's unprofitable and it's worthless. The only thing that's profitable and the only thing that's worth talking about is how much Jesus Christ loves us and how much we are forgiven and how much grace he's shown us and how much grace we can give to each other and what can I do for you today? How can I show you Jesus? If it's outside that realm, who cares? But we get caught up in all sorts of daily arguments and daily things. I want you to see something. Verse 10. This is big. He says, warn a divisive person once. Divisive means somebody who's always trying to divide things, always trying to cause issues or problems. It says, warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time after that. Doesn't say hate them. And it doesn't say that you run them off. And it says, have nothing to do with them. Because such people are warped and sinful. They're self-condemned. Now, we love people. That's our job, is to love people. And you're going to laugh when I say this. But I have personally prayed about, nobody in here, by the way, okay? I've personally prayed about certain situations in my life in the past. And I've asked the Lord, like, I know that I'm called to love people. I get it. How do I love this person? Right? How do I? I'm not talking about forgiveness. I've forgiven things. And he showed me that you can love people by keeping them right here. Because certain people, they've got their own demons going on and they've got their own situations. We love people. But he says some people need to start figuring things out. I'm reading this because when you start looking at your life, if you start looking at the way that you're approaching other people, are you divisive or are you loving? Are we trying to lead people to Jesus or are we trying to show them where they're doing wrong and tell them how they need to do better and what they need to do with their life and how they need to get it together or they're going to go to hell? Is our heart really in the mode of trying to help people and love people and show them the grace and the mercy that we have, that we've been shown. Because see, the latter here is the divisive. He says they're self-condemned. They may think they know. Remember, we're talking within a church here. They may think they know Jesus. I told you about that group of men that went to this church. A couple of them, God rest their soul, are no longer with us. But I'll never forget the day that one of them looked me in the eye and he said, "You know Jesus, but Jesus does not know you." And he was right. He didn't have to scold me. He didn't have to run me in the ground. But he understood that I wasn't where I needed to be. He understood that because he loved me, I needed that. But he wasn't harsh. Everything in this list about he never slandered me. He was always peaceable around me. He was always considerate. He was always gentle about how he approached me. But when the time was right and the Lord showed him, he was very stern and very firm that I didn't know what he knew about Jesus Christ. And he was right. And it, not him, but that moment and the Holy Spirit, that changed my life in a drastic, drastic way. We are called to be that every single day. We're called to go love people in a way that they don't understand. In a way that the world will mock you and make fun of you and tell you you're an idiot, that you're crazy, that you're foolish. By the way, all of that is in here too. He tells us it'll be that way. So you can just smile and go, okay, I'm going right where I need to go then. But we got to start doing our job because the wheels are falling off of this train in a hurry. And we want to make sure that maybe we're going down fighting, right? And that we're doing everything we can to do our job. And watch the amazing things that he does, not only in the people around you's life, but in your life, when you get on board with what you were called and created to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have such a simple task, such a very open and very direct instruction from you to go love people. And Lord, I just ask that you would, that you would bring the Spirit within us. Lord, to give us that courage and that strength and that wisdom to approach life for you, just to go love people. Lord, and I ask that you would help us to get out of the way. Lord, that we wouldn't ever try to do your job for you. Father, that we would go forward doing our job and watch the amazing things. And we thank you for the amazing things that we know you'll do. Lord, we love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.